In 1974, I had just started work as an evangelist, and every day of the week, my fellow workers had to meet together in a room on the campus of Birmingham University for prayer before we went out to talk to students. And initially, there were five of us meeting together. There was me, another man, a young woman who was going to be getting married the following summer, and my boss and his wife. But as the weeks went past, the wife started to miss the occasional prayer meeting. Then she started to miss lots of prayer meetings, till eventually the boss let us in on the secret that his wife was pregnant. And so it was that during the following year she gave birth to a beautiful baby daughter, whom they named Grace. I did consider talking to you about the events of the evening in, I think it was 1955, when independent television began broadcasting, and I think they denied it, but as a spoiler, The Archers was particularly exciting that night when Grace Archer, so concerned for her horse, ran into a burning stables to rescue her horse, and a beam fell down and crushed her to death. Her name was Grace Archer. We're going to be looking today at this word, grace, which is often used as a name for girls. And it's a lovely name. Some of you may know the story of Grace Darling, who rescued some sailors from very choppy seas. And she became very famous as a result of her exploits. Question you should always ask is, as in the scriptures, so often people are given names that meant something. So often, people's names that they are given by their parents still have a meaning. Sometimes they're just given names because, well, happen to like it. Or great Uncle Agatha had that name, so you're going to have that name as well. In the scriptures, names meant something. But we can ask the question, people whose name is Grace, do they exhibit grace? We've been looking at certain words in the scriptures. Last time we looked at the word sin. And sin can be a depressing word to look at because we don't like to think of ourselves as people who sin. We are good people. Even those who are murderers will often say, "But I'm really a good person," because they fail to understand the nature and the pervasiveness of sin, which lies within the heart of all of us, and sometimes it keeps quiet, but most often it is insidious and works its way out in all the things that we think and do and say. And as Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin has consequences. That's what we deserve. What is grace? Well, we need to understand grace against the background of sin, the fact that we have made ourselves, by the fact of sin in our hearts and lives, we have made ourselves in a position where we deserve nothing from God except his wrath and fury. Now, we could go through the scriptures looking at every single occurrence of the word grace, and we would be here probably until the middle of next week. So, as always, this is a very brief survey. I mentioned a book by J.I. Packer called God's Words, in which he goes through and he picks up a number of words, grace included, and when you read the chapters, a chapter for each word, you find that he has about 10 pages on each. Now, it would be tempting merely to read out those chapters, but he insists in his introduction he hasn't put in the biblical references just to pad the book out. He's put in the biblical references so that you would look them up. So if we looked them up and read them, as well as reading what he wrote, we would be here for a long time. So this is but a very brief summary. Each week, as we look at a word, there is so much more that we could look at. We could spend weeks just looking at each word in turn, so that we could thoroughly understand what it means. But I suspect that if I tried to do that, I would notice that the eyes of some of you started to glaze over, that your heads would start to fallop, your eyes would close, and I would be able to see a large number of Z's heading up towards the roof. So we're being brief. Being brief means, I hope, that you can remember what is said, and you can grasp the basic elements of what we're looking at. I'm not treating you as seminary students who need to understand the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. It would be lovely if we all learnt Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but is there enough time in the week? Is there enough time in the rest of our lives to do these things? So we have to summarise. We have to be brief. These are not lectures. I'm seeking to give you basic understanding, encourage you to study further, and leave you with a point or points at the end that you can seek in the coming week to put into practice. So, we have this word grace, used as a name commonly, but in the scriptures, what does it mean? Well, let's go to Genesis, and this time it's not Genesis 1, 2 or 3, it's Genesis 33. And we find here a Hebrew word that is translated in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament made before Christ was born. And the Hebrew word that is used in these verses is translated as the Greek word for grace. Chapter 33 and verse 8. Esau said, this is when Jacob and Esau meet, sometime after the events where Esau lost his birthright. Jacob has gone off to Laban. He has worked for Laban, and he's coming back with two wives and two servant girls. Effectively, they're all his wives. And Jacob is worried. How is Esau going to respond? Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Or, as it's translated into Greek, "to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Jacob is coming along as a suppliant. Jacob thinks Esau is angry with me. Esau is more powerful than me. Esau is going to want to kill me because I stole his birthright. So he's coming along, and you can almost imagine that Jacob gets on his knees and says, please be nice to me. Please don't harm me. Please don't steal all the things that I have with me. Be gracious to me. Show me favor. And he's not saying, look, I went off and worked for all this. I deserve all this. And so therefore, I have a right to keep it. I have a right to be kept safe. And so therefore, you mustn't do anything against me. He doesn't come along like that. He comes pleading. And we find him saying exactly the same thing again a few verses further on in verse 15. Esau said, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. Be kind to me. But he's not saying be kind to me because I deserve it. He's saying, please show me favor. It's not something I can demand of you. It's only something that you can give to me. I have not earned this. It's something you must give me. We have a similar use of the word. We're not going to go through every Old Testament reference, but we will turn to the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth and chapter 2, Boaz begins speaking to Ruth. Verse 8, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. She worshipped him. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I have no rights here. I have no claims here. Why are you being so kind to me? I don't deserve this, and yet you are showing me favor. Or as it has it in the Greek translation, why are you showing me grace? Why are you being gracious towards me? Let's turn over into the New Testament. I said we were being brief. In the New Testament, you find every single one of Paul's letters begins with the use of this word, grace. So we'll just look at two of them. I'll leave you to look up the rest at your leisure. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even says it at the beginning of Galatians, where he's really telling them off. He's very hard on them, because they are abandoning the gospel. But even there, he says, grace to you. Still in Romans, turn to chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3 gives us a clear example of how this word should be understood. Romans chapter 3, we'll read from verse 21. Paul has gone through from chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3, verse 20, explaining that all men everywhere, without exception, are under sin. And therefore, all are condemned. In Romans 3:21, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Did God need to do this? Did God need to send Christ to die for our sins? No. He didn't need to do it. But God chose to do it. And he chose to do it out of grace, showing us the favour that we do not deserve. Some people have said you can easily understand grace if you take it as an acrostic. If you don't know what an acrostic is, it's where you have a word written down vertically and each letter then has a meaning. So if you do that with grace, you can write in God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ came and suffered and died, was punished for our sin. The wrath of God against sin was poured out upon him in order that we might be forgiven. And so are justified by his grace. We don't deserve it, but God showed his favour towards us. Unmerited favour. What we don't deserve. Remember Romans 6:23. Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And the word grace used in Romans 3 is charis. And when tied with the Greek word for gift, we get in Romans 6:23, "But the charismata of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you meet a charismatic and who says to you, "Do you have any charismatic gifts?" Every Christian would say, "Yes, I do, absolutely." "Oh, what's your gift?" "I have been saved by grace through faith." And they'll look at you and say, "What are you talking about?" "Charismata. I have the free gift of God given to me graciously. I have been shown favour by God, not because I deserve it, but because God is gracious. God has shown me grace." Now, as we look through the scriptures and as we use our brains, we should realise that God is indeed a gracious God. If you are here this morning and you are an unbeliever, if you do not yet know the forgiveness of sins in your hearts, why are you still alive? How is it that you woke up this morning? How is it that you draw another breath? How is it that your heart takes another beat? God is being gracious to you. Now, you will meet some people, they tend to be hyper-Calvinists. You don't need to worry about the details of what hyper-Calvinism is, but one of the things is that God only shows grace to the elect. He only shows grace towards those who will, at some point in their lives, repent and believe. And so they complain about the use of the term common grace. God is not gracious towards the lost. God is not gracious towards the non-elect. Then why are the non-elect still alive? Why do they still breathe? Jesus makes clear at the end of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, God is gracious towards all men because he sends his Son and his reign upon the just and the unjust. Look back through the scriptures. You find that God makes covenants. God makes promises to people throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Some of those covenants still apply today. The covenant with Noah after the flood. As long as the earth remains, summer and winter, seed time and harvest will not cease. That applies to everybody in the whole world today. That is God being gracious towards everybody who lives in the world. The impression that some people would give of God is that he's harsh, cruel, mean, and there are some professing believers who say this. There's a particularly vile group, members of what's called the Westboro Baptist Church, who say that whenever some disaster strikes, it's because of their sin. Why was New Orleans destroyed almost by Hurricane Katrina? It's because of their gross sin. Serves them right. I remember sitting in a conference in 1976. 1976 was a particularly hot and long summer. And the consequences of that long and hot summer were that there was crop failure because there was not enough water. There was an abundance of the wrong kind of insects. And at this conference, there was a farmer on holiday. And he met some of the people at the conference, and he was invited to come along to this session. And he stood up there, he was invited to stand and speak, and he stood up and he started quoting passages from mainly, I think, Deuteronomy 28, which talks about plagues and all manner of other unpleasantnesses coming upon Israel if they did not keep the covenant. And he said, now this happens on my farm, and that's because we have broken the covenant. And this has happened because we've broken the covenant. And all those insects, I mean, it might say locust in the text, but we'll... And I sat there thinking, but it doesn't actually say that. And I was pretty ignorant of what the Bible taught in 1976, but I knew that this was rubbish. People love to say that happened as a punishment for sin. And we heard during the week of an American family who had gone to Cameroon to be missionaries, and they'd been there 2 weeks, I think. Very short period of time. And the father was shot. It was an accident. They weren't targeting him. They didn't say, oh, American missionary will kill him. There was a fight going on between two groups. He just happened to be in the middle. What sin had he committed? It didn't happen because of sin. Well, it did happen because of sin. But what of his sins? The whole book of Job is written to counter that sort of thinking. Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, those on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, those whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices, were they greater sinners than all others in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. God is gracious. God maintains the lives of all sorts of people, believers or not. Because he is gracious. And he has purposes and plans, and we don't always fully understand them. But God works out his purposes. But through the covenants in the Old Testament, we see that God, who has no requirement, who has no need to make such covenants, he has no requirement, there is no call upon him to make these covenants, to make these promises. It's not a necessity that is laid upon him. There is no higher authority that says, God, this is what you must do, because God is the highest authority. He chooses to out of grace, mercy, loving kindness. We read earlier from Romans chapter 4. Paul, having explained that salvation is by grace through faith alone, now has to demonstrate that what he's saying is not some new doctrine, but this is thoroughly based in the Old Testament. And this is all the way through the Old Testament. And so he goes back to the father of the nation of Israel. What, shall we say, was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then he also quotes from the other great hero of the Old Testament, David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. And it's not because of works performed, it's because of grace. God does not look to us to earn salvation, because if we had to earn salvation, none of us would receive salvation. It's a gracious, free gift. It is offered freely. God shows his favour towards us, as he writes in the following chapter in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, this is speaking of believers, of course, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God has done this, God has given this to those who believe out of grace. He has shown us his favour, even when we don't deserve it. When we are honest with ourselves, those moments when we sit down and we begin to reflect upon what we've done during the day or during our lives so far, we would have to say, there are things that I've thought and said and done that I should not have done. And I am a sinner. But God is not punishing me for these sins. God preserves me. God is gracious. God shows me favour even though I don't deserve it. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take the penalty for my sins, even though I don't deserve it. And it's because I don't deserve it that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come if anyone was going to be saved. Grace, unmerited favour, being kind towards the undeserving. God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything that we receive in this life comes from God and is unmerited. We don't deserve anything. You often hear people saying, oh, something's gone wrong, something's happened, some disaster has struck. It must be because of something I've done. But what have I done to justify this? Well, plenty. Just think a bit harder. But they think that God is punishing them. You should always look at such things in a different way. This is what Elihu said to Job. Consider that these things are happening to teach you something. Consider these things are happening in order to drive you to Christ. Paul says in Romans 2, the fact that the moral person is not grossly immoral is not because they are superior to the immoral. It's because God is seeking for them to come to repentance. And it's their hard and impenitent hearts that do not drive them to Christ. They should look and say, I'm not as bad as them, but I'm still bad. I need to repent. I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who say, oh, but I'm a good person and I don't deserve to be punished. Well, they don't understand themselves. They don't understand sin. And they don't understand grace. There are people who attempt to work for their salvation. Most of the religions of the world, all the religions of the world, have in some form or another a doctrine of works whereby we attain whatever they define as salvation. Muslims say you must follow these things and then God might be gracious to you. God is all merciful. It's a pity they're not. They say God is all merciful. I asked the question in a meeting once. If what you're saying about God being all merciful is true, then why not do evil that good may come? They couldn't answer. Because if it's all down to God being merciful, live as you like, God might be merciful to you. If you live and try your best, God might not be merciful to you. Where's the incentive to live a godly life? There is none. And what you find is when you explain the doctrine of salvation from the scriptures to people, their response is so often the one that Paul himself raises in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Look how gracious God has been towards sinners like me. So therefore I should just sin all the more and God will be even more gracious. And Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Those who are truly forgiven don't want to sin anymore. Doesn't mean they don't, but they don't want to. They want to live godly lives because they want to respond in a positive way to the grace that God has shown towards them. The free gift of salvation given to all who repent and believe. And one of the ways in which you can tell whether someone has been forgiven is by whether they have a similar attitude towards others. There is the parable of the servant who owes his master an enormous debt which he can never repay, and he goes and begs his master, who is gracious towards him, and forgives him the debt. And then he goes off and he finds a fellow servant who owes him a paltry amount, grabs him by the throat and says, pay what you owe. And the man begs him. And he says, no. Gets him thrown in prison. He had grace shown to him, but he didn't show grace to others. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if grace has been shown to us, then we will show grace to others. Recognizing that we are sinners and we have received God's grace. And recognizing that all others are sinners as well. And that we are probably greater sinners than they are. And God has shown so much grace to us. How much more should we show grace towards our fellow man? God is so good and merciful and kind to show us this grace. And may we know in our hearts the grace of God, and may we show that grace to others round about us.